Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for what a feast, Lord, that we can come and that you've opened heaven for us, Lord, that we might partake of the banquet that you set for us, Lord, that you have laid for us a table, Lord, that we might feast off of you. And Jesus said that that he is the bread of life, and he that eat of my flesh and drinks my blood will never die, but has everlasting life in him. And Lord, this is what we do when we come and worship you and feast on you, Lord, and feast of all that you've laid before us by your Spirit, Lord. We partake of your flesh and your blood, Lord, as it were. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have made this available to us. We who were once wayward, who were once enemies of God, without hope in this life, Lord, that you opened heaven for us while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us, Lord, and this morning, Lord, my heart rises again, Lord, to respond to that great privilege we have, Lord, that you've put within us, Lord, your Spirit, Lord, that we might have fellowship with you, Lord, that we might rise up together in the Spirit and worship you this morning. Father, I thank you and praise you for all that you have done, Lord, that which, Lord, we know about experientially in this life and all that we shall know. And Lord, all of that is but a foretaste of what we will know in eternity. Lord, when we receive our full inheritance, for here we have but a down payment, just the beginning of it, Lord, but we will have a full inheritance then, Lord. We thank you and we praise you this morning, Lord. I pray for each one who might be ill this morning, Father, who is sick, who might be hurting from one thing or another, Lord. May our bodies be healthy and well that we might serve you, Lord. May our minds be quiet and still and our hearts untroubled that we may center them on you, Lord, that we may concentrate on you, that we may listen to what your Spirit would say to us this morning, Lord. May our hearts be just empty slate boards ready for you to write on, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way through me as we look in the Scriptures this morning, Father. And Lord, because, Lord, I am nothing, Lord, but you are everything. Father, I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase. Father, that your words might just come through and challenge us and refresh us, Lord, and equip us, Lord, and mature us in all the things that you need for us to be, Lord. I pray and commit these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 4. We're going to cover verse 6. We've been going through, of course, those wonderful verses that's talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. At the end of, or at the chapter 4, which is the beginning of the practical part of the epistle after three chapters of doctrine. So Paul is moving into this. And verse 4 reads in chapter 4, verse 4, "There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So again, this morning we're going to look at verse 6. And those, if we looked at them, I may have mentioned it before. There's seven mentions there. There's one body. It begins with the body and ends with God the Father is how it ends. But there's like two groups of three. There's three. There's the Spirit. There's the body. There's the one hope of our calling. Again, obviously, the body is the universal body of Christ, seen and unseen, visible and unseen, the church triumphant, the church militant, however you want to look at it. It's the whole grouping of the church, one body. There is not going to be different groups of church people in heaven. There are not different groups. There will be one body. And from God's viewpoint, even though men, we like to hack things up and divide with names and titles and whatever else, God says there is one body, and that one body is made alive and is animated by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God has made men and women alive unto God, and that one Spirit has put us into Christ and in his body. And we have one hope of this calling, and that is the one hope is that we're going to see him. And when we see him, we're going to be like him, that we're going to be changed in a moment, that it's a tremendous calling that we have to be like him, to be filled with all the fullness of God in that day What a calling. And so those are the first three having to do somewhat with the Spirit. The next three having to do with the Lord, the Son. There is one Lord, that is Jesus Christ. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. It's the name Christ Jesus. There is one, only one mediator between man and God. It's Jesus Christ. There is only one Lord, one sovereign Lord, only one. There aren't many, there's only one. And there is one faith, and that faith is a saving faith. It's the faith that God brings to us, and through the faith and the connecting it with the Spirit of God, we are regenerated, we are made alive. It is a saving, a justifying faith. It's not all these different, again, faiths, whether they be creeds or they be denominations. There isn't any. There's only one faith. It is a saving faith. That's the one that matters. And there's only one baptism. And it's not an infant baptism. It's not a sprinkling with water. It's not an immersional baptism, adult baptism, which we're going to experience next Saturday at camp. We've got a handful of people that want to be baptized at camp this year again. That's not the one baptism it's talking about. All those things have different viewpoints and divisions in them again. But this one baptism is the baptism that God the Father hath given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, that of Him, God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. We have been placed into. Literal meaning of the word baptized is to be placed into. There is one placing into, and that is into Christ Jesus. He who hath the Son hath life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. If we are alive, it's because we are in Christ. We've experienced one baptism where God has sovereignly taken us and baptized us into His Son, Jesus Christ. And because in Him we're in His death, we're in His resurrection, we're in His exaltation, where He's seated at the right hand of God. But one baptism, baptized into Jesus Christ by God, by the Spirit, baptized into Christ, those three. And then it comes to this final one, which is the capital one overall. It's there, we have one God and one Father. Just one. There is only one God, one Father, who is above all or over all, who is through all, and who is in all. So it ends up, again, the seventh thing. Seven is a number of completion. This is the seventh one in that necklace of pearls, as I've called it. It's the seventh one, the number of completion. It is the Father. This morning we want to look at the Father. We have one God. He's known as the Father. Is He your Father? Otherwise, these are just words and they're meaningless. Is He my Father? Can I run to Him and do I know Him as Father? This is the question that we have to have answered. Is He my Father? In Galatians chapter 4, I'll just read it quickly. In Galatians chapter 4, and it reads this way, that but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, that He, who is the He, might receive the adoption of sons. The Father. Sons must have a father, right? So it's talking about the Father, that He might receive the adoption of His sons. And His daughters are sons too, so don't worry about that. The adoption of sons. And because this has happened, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Is He our Father? Is He your Father? And so that's what we're looking at this morning. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So I tried to break this up a little bit. And I don't know how close we'll follow these notes. We'll see. But one God, one Father. It says in Deuteronomy 6, I've got it written on the note so I can read it right from there. I don't have to turn. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one. He's not divided. He's not a God who is for this person, this son of His. I'm talking in it. This is a church context. Remember, this whole setting is the context of within the church, corporately as a community. That's the context that Paul is talking about. Okay? So He isn't, He's one God. And He's the same God I worship is the same God you worship, I hope. And I remember hearing in a conference one time a man said, you must worship the God who is. Because many people create a God in their own mind and they worship Him, what they think God will be like. But that might not be God, even though we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's not the God who is. Be sure you worship and you live for the God who is. He's not. So anyway, we have one God. I don't have a God, the Father, and He's different for me than He is for you. And but He says I'm one, and I'm just one. Okay, so we have one God. That's what we read there, Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. I am the Lord. There is none else. Okay, period. I am the Lord. There aren't any others. There's little ones, people. Money can be lords. You travel the world, you'll find all kinds of gods, small g's, all kinds of lords, small l's. You'll find all kind of them. God doesn't recognize them. He says, no, there aren't. There's only one. There is just one. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That reference, it has to do with Cyrus, a prophecy that he gave to Cyrus, by the way, 150 years before he was even born. He said that this man would rise up and free Israel and let Israel go back to their nation 150 years before he was born. This is the reference to it. So then we read on that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Not many, just one, not too chummy. Those are my writings, by the way, this part here. There's not many, there's only one. And before he lets us know he's our Father, he sets aside that he is God. And I believe the reason is because some people get so chummy with Big Daddy upstairs and they come up with these weird things about, whatever, calling him names and stuff. But he is God. There is one God. He said, I hold the nations in my hands. They are like a drop of water in the bucket. And he goes, well, no, they're not even that much to me. He said, in comparison to me, they're like dust in scales, which doesn't even measure, doesn't even weigh out. And he says, well, no, they're not even that much. He said, they're less than nothing, is what he ends up with. This is our God. So we have to see that God is sovereign, that we reverence him, that we worship him, that we walk with a reverence and an honor for God, or a fear, if we want to use the old title for it, that we walk in the fear of God. He is God, and I owe him everything. I will not manipulate him. What he says will come to pass. And we could look at all kinds of verses. We've done it in the past. But so he says, first of all, I am God. We've got to realize that. And then he says, and this God who is mighty and over all, there is only one, and he is over everything. There is no gods besides him. The nations are as a drop in the bucket and less than. In to me, he said, there's no comparison. I am God, and now this God is your Father. And so we know who God is, that we would appreciate who the Father is. He's like no earthly father we've ever had. You may have had the best earthly father. God is nothing like that in one sense. I mean, there's attributes of God because we've been created in his image that our earthly fathers might be a little bit like, but there's no way to compare them. God is above that as Father to us. So he is a wonderful Father. All heaven, I've got a note here, all heaven centers around this. If we could go into eternity today and we get glimpses in the book of Revelation, we get glimpses now and then. We had glimpses in Isaiah chapter 6. It's all about the worship of God, the Father. It's what they're caught up with. And that's what we as a church need to be caught up with, the worship of God, of who he is, holy, holy, holy. Apart from holiness, all the other attributes of God are scary, aren't they? I mean, what would the love of God be if he wasn't holy? What would the justice of God be if he wasn't holy? But he is holy. Holy, holy. This is preeminently, he is a holy God. And then so we move on to step number two here. The next verse says, or the next phrase, one God and one Father of all. There's so much in there. One God and one Father. We only have one Father, spiritually speaking. And again, he is not speaking in a general sense, although he is the Father of all living because he's the Father of spirits. The context is what? It's the church. He's talking to the church that as members of the body of Christ who through this one baptism we talked about that we were placed into Christ and we've been placed into a physical body of visible people, into one body, that we have one Father, and He is over all these things. And He's talking here again corporately, one Father. Now, just if we just think a little bit, if we went no further, I was thinking this, okay, if really, I mean, think of a family, and again, contextually, it would be the church of the whole world, but I can't grasp that. I have a hard time just grasping us all having one dad. Can you imagine that? Marcia's got a big family. You know, it's a pretty good-sized family, but didn't get very far compared to this one. In fact, Gideon, I was just reading through Judges, Gideon had 70 sons. I don't know how many daughters he had, but percentages-wise, he'd have 70 daughters. So that'd be 140 children that Gideon had, one father. Okay? And so here it says that we have one Father. So, you know, Kevin and I have the same Father. Even though mine was named Ken and his was Carl, we're not talking about that because we're talking in the church context that we have one Father. All of us have the same Father. If we have the same Father, should we not have certain appearances, not outwardly, but in our spirit, should we not have certain appearances that would look like that one Father? Shouldn't we all kind of look like that? A bit like our Father in different degrees as we grow and mature, just like a child grows and mature. We, you know, I think sometimes the older you get, the more you look like your parents, which may be a bad thing. It might be a good thing, depending on who your parents were. Or you might act more like him, you know, like, wow, I turned into my dad. Atlanta told me that once. She says, you're getting more like your dad. And that wasn't a compliment at the time, but, you know, but if we have one Father, the same Father, just think about it, the same Father. This is the context again, is unity. One Father. We all have the same Father. Nobody in here, if you're born again, has a different Father than I have. We all have the same Father. We're all connected to the same parentage. It's the Father. We're all connected to Him. So we have one Father. You're not born of a different Father. I'm not born of a different Father. Paul said, didn't he? He said, I'm thankful. He said, did I die for you to the Corinthians in the first chapter and again in the third chapter because they were making divisions? He said, did Paul die for you? Paul didn't get crucified for you. Were you baptized into my name? You weren't baptized into my name. We all have one Father, okay? So that's just think, one Father. Everything centers around the one Father. And I've got, you know, just a bunch of verses. Six times Father is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. We're not going to look at them. I'm just mentioning there's six of them in Ephesians. You can look later. We'll look up one or two of them as we move on. Six times. I was noticing that the Apostle John mentions the name Father more than twice as much as any other New Testament writer. John the Apostle, more than twice often, he used Father, Father, Father. So that tells us a little bit about what John knew and what a Father he is. He is, I mentioned, he is the Father of all equally. Okay? He's just as much your Father as he is my Father. He's not more my Father than your Father. He's not more your Father than he is my Father. Each of us being born again, if we're born again, we have the same Father and we have him committed to us completely. No one has a bigger chunk than anyone else. Okay, now, it might look that way because later, as we move through the next verse, it talks about giftings. Okay, that's different. But here, as far as the Father, he is the Father to us all equally. And did he not teach the church to pray what? Our Father. Our Father. See, we all get the same Father. We all do. Isn't that a place of unity? We all have the same Father. We don't have oodles of them. We just have one. And if we had two, you can bet we'd have at least four divisions. If there was only two choices, somehow we'd make four out of that. But we don't. We just got one, and we have one Father. And that's his emphasis. There is just one Father. He is the Father of all equally. Matthew 6:29 there, of course, that's our Father which art in heaven. Let's look at Ephesians 3 and 15. I'll read 14 with it. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read through this and noticed how often Paul in this epistle calls him the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Half the times that he uses the Father's term, it's about he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, Jesus is so preeminent. Jesus is everything to us. And yet, Jesus lived for his Father, and that's our Father. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Again, this is talking in a church context. He's not talking about everybody. Okay, although in a sense he is the Father of all. In a wide, broad sense, he is the Father of all. He's the Father of all spirits, but he's talking in a personal, intimate level. He is the Father of all those in the church. He said in John chapter 8, I don't remember the verse of it was, but he told the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil. He didn't say you're of my father. He said, you're of your father, the devil. In Galatians, it mentions, in fact, we're going to look at Galatians. That's coming up next. So in Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, so we're all named after the same Father. See the likeness that we have, the unity we have, we're all named after that Father. The next thing I've got written there is we're all of the same household in chapter 2 and verse 19. Of Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more aliens or strangers and foreigners or wanderers. That's not who we are. We're not loose ends. We're not orphans. We're not strangers. We're not aliens, though I know there's at times you might feel that way, and I'm sure there's probably someone in this room today that feels foreign. They feel like they're a stranger. They feel like they're an alien, wandering. But God says this, there are no more strangers nor foreigners, but you are fellow citizens. That means it's a joint citizenship with all the saints, and of the household of God. So he brings us all into the same house because there's one Father and we're all in the household together as brothers and sisters to the one Father. And we have an elder brother and his name is Jesus. He is the elder brother and we have one Father together. So that's what we're saying there. And then if we look at letter C there, he's not intimate to all, and I want to make this point in Galatians chapter 3. He explains to us who he's talking about in Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all, Galatians 3 verse 26, for you are all the children or the sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's specifying when he's writing the scriptures, when he's talking to the corporate church, though in general, he's the Father. We all can talk about the Father and your neighbors and whatever, but specifically to the church, he is the Father to all, as it says there, children of God through the faith in Christ Jesus, through being baptized into Christ, having saving faith, this justifying faith, one faith, through this faith into Jesus Christ. Now we all have the same Father. So he clarifies who he's talking about. It's those who have saving faith, justifying faith in Jesus Christ. He is their Father. And then we've already read Galatians 4:6, and we cry, Abba, Father. Is there within us, not just on Sunday morning, but I'll just mention Sunday morning. Was there this morning as we gathered together, a cry in your heart that went up, Abba, Father. Father, I love you. Father, I want to worship you. You are Alpha and Omega. And all the songs we sang, I mean, were you there? You know, was I there worshiping? Was I in heaven standing with the unnumbered multitude crying, holy, holy, holy? This is crying, Abba, Father. That there's something in me that responds to the Spirit of God, and I rise up and I worship God. So I hope that was your experience. The third thing, now that we move to this first phrase back in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, okay, that we have one God. He's the Father of all. And this Father, this God, he is above everything. Okay? Nothing is higher. Again, we could go to 100 verses that tell us this. We have one God. He's the Father of us all, and he is above all. The second, he is above all. There's nothing. He is above all. And I don't know. Let's look at some verses again. He is over all, first of all, to the church, because that's the context, and then in general, to us individually. So is God over all? We'll break it into some practical stuff in the last few minutes at the end. But let's turn to chapter 1. Because this is the beginning of the epistle, obviously, chapter 1. And again, keeping in mind that God is over all. There's three Greek words. Over, that's in this first phrase. He is over all. That Greek word is epi, and it means resting on top. He's not way, way up there, though he is way, way up there. But in this sense, because of his church, he's right here. He's near. If you had a Newbery Bible, you could look at the diagram. And again, the word in the Greek is epi, epi, and he is over. Just, you know, here's the church, here I am, and he's right here. Right, Emma, he's close. He's right there. He's right on us. In love, caring, watching, nurturing, guiding, teaching, disciplining, whatever he's doing. He is over all. Epi. The next word is that he is through all. And that is as an arrow that goes through the box. He's through all. He's coming through everything. Isn't that something? Paul said that all things are for you. All things are for our sake. God is working through each of us. Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time there because we'll get there. But that's the second word. It's D-I-A, through. And then the last word is that, and he is in all. And that's just E-N, and that means he's in the box. So in one picture, he's on it. One, he's through it. And then he's in it. So he can't get any closer. He can't get any more intimate to us. He cannot get more involved with us than being over us, in us, and through us. What more can he do? This is the picture of the Father. So again, he is over all. And we're in chapter 1 and verse 3, and we'll read three verses. And again, I want us to keep in mind that God is over all. It's all his plan. And maybe before we go there, look at those four little phrases I wrote down. The church, it's God's church. Okay? It's God's church. The result of God's work. Made up of God's children who are existing for God's glory. Okay? So if we keep that in mind, the church is God's church. The church is God's work. It's made up of God's children, and it exists for God's glory. Verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul now as he begins to erupt and come out and say, this is what I'm writing about. This is how the Spirit is moving me. This is the covering, as it were. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, see this, I got to slow down. According as he's talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as our Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before the Father in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, God the Father, unto him, according to the good pleasure of God the Father, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of the Father's grace, wherein he, the Father, hath made us accepted in Jesus Christ. See, the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. This is how Paul begins the epistle. That it's the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. Everywhere it's the Father is what he says there. So there's my point. I end up, God is the originator of the church. He is the originator of its grand purpose and its design. Those three or four verses, 3, 4, 5, 6, they say that, you know, and that, I'm just making that statement that it is God. It is the Father. It's his work. It's his purpose. And you'll see the working of the Trinity, that the Son had his part in redemption, God's Father, his plan. The Son had his part in redemption. The Spirit has his part in redemption. And the three of them work together for the redemption, for the ransom of a lost people. We who once were not a people have now become a people. And the triune Godhead is working. And that's part of what he's saying there. So back to my notes. I make a point here. It says that God is transcendent. That's a big word, transcendent. It means really he's over everything. That's what the word means. But you can't compare him to anything because he's completely other than. We don't have anything to compare. You know, a meteorite might fall from heavens and land on the earth, and the scientists grab it and they try to study it because they're looking for minerals and metals that they don't know anything about because we have nothing like this on earth. And so they get all excited about it. I've found a couple meteorites doing the metal detecting. They're weird. Anyway, I won't go into that, but they're of another world, as it were. They're other than things we see on the earth. And so people love to find these meteorites But God is beyond all that. No matter what man could see or what he could imagine, God is other than that. He's transcendent. He's above it. He's far beyond what any man can think. No mind, no eye has seen, no ear hath heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them, because God is beyond all those things. He's transcendent. So that's what the word means, transcendent. Theological term referring to the relation of God to creation. God is other. He is different from his creation. He is independent and different from his creatures. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is above all. Okay? He is above all. And he is working in oneness for oneness. If we go to the first chapter again of Ephesians, the foundation that Paul lays in chapter 1 and verse 9, again, God is working with one thing in mind. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." Isn't that good that there's mysteries, but God says, "I'm going to let you see the mysteries. I'm going to let you understand the mysteries, to be involved in the mysteries." "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure." It's according to his, that's the Father again, the Father of our Lord, "is according to his good pleasure, which he himself hath purposed." He didn't take a vote amongst earthlings and say, "Okay, how should we do this? Give me an idea of what you would like. How would you like to be saved? Tell me about this. Like, put your vote in, please." You know, like whatever it is, the Voice or something, where people vote for the winner. Okay, he didn't do that. It says, "according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." And this is it, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him." So it's all about him again. All right? That's what Paul lays out. I hope you don't mind hearing about God. I hope you don't mind hearing about the sovereignty of God. That's all we have. Is his will. That's what a treasure to have. So, you know, there's my point there. And he's working in a oneness to bring all things together in one in Christ Jesus. Again, you see the unity. It's all he's making of two, one. Okay? He's putting them all together in Christ Jesus. Then the D is that he is higher than and surpasses in every respect his creation. He is beyond it and not limited by it or to it. The attribute of God that refers to being holy and distinctly separate from creation, although actively involved. It's the declaration, this is more on this imminent, separate from creation. The declaration that God is transcendent means that God is above the world and comes into creation from beyond. In Job 38, 1 through 4, if you remember that, God says to him, "Who are you, Job, to question the counsel of God?" Who are you? You know, we better turn to it. It's a great challenge. And Job was a good man, wasn't he? Job 38 and verse 1. Trying to kind of hurry up here. Job 38 verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens the counsel?'" In other words, who are you? Who do you think you are that you're going to try to figure me out? You're going to counsel me? You're trying to, that's what he's saying. "Who darkens the counsel by words?" But you don't have any knowledge. You know, God is being as kind as he can be, but he's really saying, listen, you don't got a clue, Job. You're as dumb as a post in these things when it comes about God. You're of another creation, Job. You don't understand even who you're dealing with, Job. You know, who are you? "Who darkens the counsel by words without knowledge?" Now he says, now be like a man then, okay? Buck up. You know, oh, well, Job, take the challenge, Job. "For I will demand of thee, and you answer me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And God goes through and asks him these questions, and Job's going, well, I wasn't even here then. You know, I don't know. So anyway, this is God being transcendent, all right? And there's other verses, as I've seen down there. I got Isaiah 46, 8. I've got Romans 11, 34. I'll read Romans 11, 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who hath first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So God is overall. You can see I will put a lot of time into that one. The next thing is that he is also through all. All right? We've got some verse that God is working through each of his children. None of us have a corner on the market of God, so to speak. Now, there's things we can do to help ourselves, all right? So I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4. God being above all or over all, now God being through all, that he's through all. He uses all of his children. I hope someone doesn't feel left out. Okay, we shouldn't feel left out. The scripture says that he is through all. You know, Balaam learned through a donkey, didn't he? So there's hope for me because Balaam learned through a donkey. At least the donkey could see the angel. But God is through all. He's working through all. And again, there's different giftings. There's different graces that God hath given. But again, this is a reason for respecting of one another. We shouldn't just write somebody off. If they're God's, if they're born again, we shouldn't just write them off because God is through all. He might bless you through this one that you didn't expect it. Don't close our hearts towards anyone, towards one another. Be open to those who are born again. God is through all. And again, I've got these verses. Let's read chapter 1, if we can stay in Ephesians, because that's the book that we're in, and the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. Again, thinking again that God is through all, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All the saints having an inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? There's an exceeding power towards us who believe. Everyone who believes, if you're believing. Which he wrought in Christ, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places and far above principalities. But so he's working through every single one. In chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Again, that's God. According to the power that works in us. Okay, there's a power that works in us. Obviously, isn't it? If we're born again, God has put his spirit within us. If born of the spirit, and God is working through us. Okay, he's working through us. Is he working through you? And again, not, you know, don't think that everything's got to be miracles or whatever, but don't put yourself down, that there is grace given to each one. And God the Father is so gracious that he'll work through all of his children. Nobody is left out. Nobody in a corner feeling like, well, God can't use me. That's a lie of the devil, because it says that, again, he's working. He's through all. He's working through us all. He can work through Bethel Fellowship. If we look at it corporately, he can work through this church. He can work through that church. And so he's working through all. He's either working through all or he isn't. The scriptures are either true or they're not true. It says that we're through all. And again, there's other verses. You can look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where it says that it is God who works in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. It's God who's working in us. God is through all. And then the last phrase that it says, and God is in all. Again, the first thought is as a community, because he's speaking contextually to the community of the believers. God is in the church. God is in the church. Those who reverence God, those who are born again, he is there. He reverences. God's in the church. But as individuals, he is in each and every one. This living God, this Father that we've talked about, all these things, God is in us. He is in all. And again, some of the thought, I believe, of the Spirit is this, is respect for one another. If your Father is the same Father that I have, and he is the Father, should I not respect you? And I might fail, and you'll forgive me, but I should have a respect for you. If God is through all, and he's working through all, should there not be a common respect for you? Should I not respect you? I should. And if I don't, shame on me. God's got to straighten me out. I need to humble myself. But if God is through you, working in you, I need to respect you. There's a respect I should have for you. And if God is in you, okay, if God is in you, shouldn't I have a respect for you? And shouldn't you have a respect for me? And shouldn't there be a respect for one another? If we have the same Father, the same Father is over everyone, he's through everyone, and he's in everyone, should there not be a respect there. And as we talk about the unity of the Spirit. And again, we've got kind of our time has run out. Anyway, so like I said, the first thing is community. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 19, I like this where it says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, as we read before, but you are of the household of God. There it is. It's with all. We're all in the household together. In John 14, he talks about a oneness, doesn't he? John 14, 23. I'll read it quickly and then we'll close. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode in him. So is this our experience, that God is in us? It's so easy to get caught up in the affairs of this life, to get caught up with the pace, the race, the trials, the tribulations, the things that happen to us, and we become so me-focused that we lose these things. That, you know, it is God. It's all about God, and that he is in us. And again, that he's over us, and he's working through us, and he's in us. And it's just, you know, we have to realize these things. And the Father will come and make our abode with us. Just to think, do we really believe that God lives in us? I mean, how big is your God? I think we sang that, didn't we? How great is our God? Yeah, how great is your God? You know, if he's this big, I don't know if you can see that opening there, but if he's that big, then him being in you is probably not a real big thing. But how great is our God? If he's unmeasurable and he's in you and he's in me, man, my life's got to be different. Things have to change, the way I handle hardships, the way trials and tribulations come, the way temptations come, the way blessings come. Just everything should be different. You know, I should be hooting and hollering. Not that I'm after hoots and hollers. You know, but if God's just, God, is God in you? See? Who is God? What is God? How great is our God? And he's in us. God dwelling in an earthly clod. You know, God, as the hymn said, God dwelling in you, your personality, your hang-ups, your baggage, and you all got them, so I'm sorry. Now, maybe not as many as I have, but we all have them. God living in you, that he could have preeminence in your life, that he could straighten out these things, that he can change us, that he can conform us to his image, that we could give him the glory, that we would be unto the praise of his glory. So Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the only hope we have is Christ in us. So I'll skip this thing that Ruth Paxton wrote on there. If you want to read it, you can. So I guess, you know, to close up in application, I think I've already touched on a lot of it. But again, if I've got one God and you've got one God, I've got to have a respect. We have to have a respect for one another. Think of the victory that we should have in life over things. He's one God, and there is no other God. He is Lord of all. The nations are nothing, and he lives in me. And he lives in you. And he can deal with the quirks in me. Only he can deal with those things, with the fears that I might have, with the problems I might have. Only he can deal with them. But he does dwell in me, and he dwells in you. And he is one God, and he is your Father, and he is my Father. I've got a Father I can go to who's not like my earthly father or your earthly father. Again, you might have had a terrible earthly father. You might not have even had one. I don't know your upbringing. But he is a father like no other father. He is otherworldly. He is the father of us all. And this father, he is, you know, he's just wonderful. And he's through us all, you know. Okay, so, what, you know, let that work out in us. God is in us. And we are not God. Don't go to the Eastern culture, to the New Age. We're not God. We're far from God. But God is in us. What a wonderful thing. He is in us. He is through us. He is over us. So in my life, does it look like God's over me? In your life, does it look like God is over you? Or are you still over you? Or, you know, John the Baptist said again, I must decrease and he must increase. God, is he over us? Is he through us? And is he in us? So let those things be and we can ponder them. And let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you again for your scriptures this morning, Lord. We just, Father, just ask that you would apply that which we need to hear. Lord, the things that are just words, Lord, that they will soon be forgotten, Father. But I ask that we will apply those things that you want us to hear this morning. Father, thank you for each one that's here, that, Lord, we can have a meal together and just share together and love one another and learn to work out these things, Lord, that you are through us and in us and over us, Lord, that we can work these things out in practical ways. Father, I ask your blessing upon us as we break now and as we have our meal. Lord, your blessing would be upon us, and just thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.